If you're saved and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
If you're glad to be in God's house, say amen.
Amen.
If you are one of the people that think this is the inspired, always relevant, without error Word of God that you believe and trust in and live by, say amen.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 11. The reason I opened that way is because anytime we get into the Word of God, no matter which passage it is, we're at a precipice point. We read the words, we have a choice to believe them, or we have a choice to, I see the point, but I don't know that I believe it that much. We've seen in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul, honestly, really, he just rips them. 10 chapters. You've messed up on this and this and this and this. And then we come to chapter 11. And he veers the subject matter a little bit off to the side. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 were all about liberty. All things are lawful. Linda, I can do this if I want to. But we end those 3 chapters with a very important fact that I can do this. This is lawful, but it may be not what I need to do. Because as a child of God, I should be concerned with my brother and my sister. When Paul talked about meats in chapter 7, and we had the strong church member over here, I believe he sat right down there, well-knowledged in the scriptures, understood what God was trying to tell him to do. He could eat that meat without any problem in his head or his conscience. And then we had this guy up here, I think his name was Bob or something. That's been 3 or 4 weeks ago, so I don't remember. We had this guy up here, he was a new Christian, and from his background, his experience, eating that meat was something that plagued his conscience. And after Paul tells us that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and eat meat if that's what you want, but don't do it in a way, Mr. Well-Knowledged Bible Verse Guy, don't do it in a way that's going to hurt this guy up here. And this guy up here, if you think you should stay away from meat because you're from a family, you're from a background that says you shouldn't do that, then don't be mad at him over there for doing it. Paul in chapter 11 continues that same thought. Remember the meat? We're in the same kind of thing in chapter 11. And what it really boils down to, Lizzie, we're all different. You got memories in your life. You went to churches in your lifetime where the pastor had a set of rules that were different than what I grew up in. And boy, I've just been convinced that in this study, in the past 4 or 5 chapters, we need to worry less about rules and more about what the Word of God says. That's what we see in this chapter. And why do we see that? Why is it so important? Well, I'll tell you why. And I have decided, I don't have it done this week and probably won't for several weeks, but I'm going to make you something. That's how much I am impressed with these 6 things here. I'm going to put these 6 things, Brother Stacy, on something you can keep in your Bible. Or put on a refrigerator or something. Why was Paul so insistent about that long chapter on the eating of meat or the eating of not meat? Because he says all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. all things are lawful, but not all things edify the brother, the church family, God. They don't all build up the Lord Jesus Christ. All things are lawful in this decision that I can make. All things are lawful, but not all things come from a sincere heart. All things are lawful, but not all things come from a standpoint of wisdom and discretion. All things are lawful for me to do, but not all things are done that give God glory. All things are lawful, but not all things are done with the thought that God wants me to be content in a place where I can serve Him wherever it is. And if it's, let me go back to chapter 7. If it's being married, then that's where God wants me to be. If it's being single, that's where God wants me to be. Whatever it is, be content to be there. And then one last intro before we start reading the chapter. This is Paul's words right here about decision making, about what to do. Chapter 8, verse 9 says, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak." He continues in verse 11 of the same chapter, "And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." That always gets me. That phrase right there gets me. That says a lot. Christ died on the cross for this weak brother. And are you going to disregard the fact that he's weak and that if you do this, he is going to hurt in his faith? Shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you so sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Whew, another one. And then back in chapter 6, when they were suing each other in a court of law, never should have been done. Paul spends a lot of time talking about that. But this is what he says in verse 7. "Now there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong?" Anybody in here like taking wrong? "Why do you not rather suffer or allow yourselves to be defrauded?" No, you do wrong and you defraud, and that your brethren. You defraud your brethren. And he's just saying, why not take the heat yourself? Why is he asking us to do that? Because nobody wants to do that, do they? He's asking us because this is worth it. This is worth it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's read starting in verse number 1. "Be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For the woman be not covered, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn or shaved, shaven. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." Now that's a little bit of a tongue twister, but we're going to get to that and spend some time on it, okay? Good stuff. You're going to like this. But here's a spoiler for you. All the things that he said about meat apply to the head coverings, the hair. Meaning we all have an opinion, don't we? For a man, verse 7, indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. You're going to love this verse. Well, I loved this verse. I hope you do too when we get to it. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely or proper that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Verse 1 says, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. He just wants the Corinthian believers to imitate him. I told you last week that verse 1 kind of sits up there with chapter 10. And so at the end of the class, I ask a question. And it's a good question to think about. How many of us could actually say what Paul said? Georgina, you imitate me. I got it down. You copy me. You copy me. It's what Paul said. Albert, I can't say that. And honestly, I think most of us can. The Apostle Paul had an edge, didn't he? He saw the Lord. The Lord spoke to him in a very powerful way, changed his life, gave him a mission to start hundreds of churches. He set the world on fire for the cause of Jesus Christ. Paul could say this. How many of us could say that? I think a good way for me to answer that question, since you asked, is I got some things you can copy me on. I got some things that you shouldn't. Is that the way you feel? Just be honest with me. There are some things in your life that you would not mind the whole church copying your example in. But honestly, we've got this thing called our flesh. And sometimes our flesh gets the upper hand, doesn't it? And there's some times when my flesh gets a hold of me and controls me, and I would ask that when that happens, you not copy me, because I shouldn't be doing that. I told you my story in the truck about hollering at something somebody said on the radio. I was by myself. And what I said and the tone of my voice was not what should be that of a Christian, okay? Is it an ugly statement? And Siri, I guess the volume of my voice just made that come on. And she said, what was it that you said? Oh, convicted. You know, I mean, it's Siri's voice in the truck, but in my heart, it was the Spirit of God striking me down. What was it that you said? Don't copy me in that. Paul could say, follow me, imitate me. He says in verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now, up to this point, all through chapters 1 and through 10, he said, basically, I praise you not. Every chapter had something that he was taking them to the cleaners on. Every chapter. And here he opens up in verse number 2 and says, now I praise you, brethren. Now, what is it? How do we think about that? Well, let's... Is there any one person at Bible Baptist Church that defines this church? No, thank you. We're all individuals with our experiences and our strengths and our weaknesses. And I'm pretty sure in the Corinth church, what was most pressing in the first 10 chapters of what Paul had to say to them was negative. But remember, this letter was sent to Paul, and it was written by Chloe. Remember in chapter 1? Chloe was a woman. We don't know much about Chloe, really nothing. But we know that she cared enough about God's church that she wrote him a letter and said, these things are messed up. We need your advice. And based on the content of those first 10 chapters, we can safely assume that people were with her. Probably moms and dads. Maybe divorcees or single people or something. But my point is, you can't define any one church by one thing, can you? You can't define a religion by just one thing. Because we're all made up of different things. And Paul says, hey, I got something I want to praise you for. You take care of me. You remember me in all things. And you keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So Chloe and these men and women that are with her who care to write to them, I believe he's talking to them. I mean, I can't prove that, but I believe he's talking to them. And he praises them because they've remembered him in prayer and they have taken care of him when they could. And they were practicing the ordinances that he had taught them. Now, what's an ordinance? It's just a tradition. Remember, we all got traditions. Some of them are good. Some of them are not. Traditions are neutral. I've told you a number of times that one of the things I think is kind of humorous is how in the 50s, it became a thing for pastors to have to wear white shirts. Remember that? Where'd that come from? Just tell me. It didn't come from anywhere. We get that way. And Paul says, look, you've kept the good traditions, and a good definition of how the word tradition is used in the Word of God, it's really a synonym. In the strictest sense of the word, it's a synonym for God's Word and what God's Word teaches. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. That's a good tradition. Keep that one. Don't let that one go. Tradition, though, is also used in the Word of God in a negative way. Let me read Matthew 15, verse 1 to you. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. What's Jesus do in response? He says, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? Traditions can be bad. And I think it's for this whole book is about discretion and understanding, making good decisions. I think if a mom and dad set out, I put me and Valerie in this boat 30 years ago. If we set out raising a family today and established family traditions when it came to spiritual matters, man, they better be right. They better be based on the Word of God. Paul says, hey, you've remembered me in all things, and you keep the traditions, the word of God, as I taught it to you. And then he continues in verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. I started to skip this verse, Brother Albert, because we can get into trouble here, can't we? Back to the question that I started the lesson with. How many of us believe this is the unerring word of God and is truthful for all matters in our life? And I think everybody raised their hand. I think they did. The side note to the verse is this. We have to look at the words we read before us in the Word of God, and we have to either accept them or refuse to believe them. Do we not? Well, I know this verse to a lot of well-meaning, good women would just rub them the wrong way. We're going to spend some time here because this is a good verse. It don't sound like it's a good verse, but it's a good verse. It's a good verse because God put into motion a pattern. And it's a good pattern. And all of you know this, but men and women are different, aren't they? That may be a surprise these days, I don't know. Men and women are different. I think about me and Valerie raising these four kids, and even now that they're out of the house and married and all that, you know, she's got special skills and strengths I don't have. She's got a way, even now with these kids, that I do not have. And if they depended on me to get what they're looking for on these things, they're out of luck. I love them just as much, but I can't provide that. But in this verse, Paul says Christ is subservient to God. God's the head of Christ. And he says the man is subservient to God. To Christ, I mean, Christ is the head. And then he's got that phrase in there that the man is the head of the woman. What is he talking about? What we're going to find out, and it'll take several verses, but what we're going to find out, it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing because God made us, and he knows our natures, and he knows our characteristics. Christ is the head of the church. You know, Colossians 1:18 says he's the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's also the Lord over all, even unbelievers. They don't know that yet, but he is. And someday we'll all join with those believers and we'll acknowledge these three facts in this verse. We may not really understand them right now, but we'll acknowledge them at some point in his life. You know, it's not often that I read things off to you. But when I was going through some commentaries this week about this verse, I came across some commentary by Chuck Smith. And honestly, there would be no way for me to have better words than this. So can I read it to you? Here's what Chuck Smith says about this verse. I do not believe that the Bible has ever taught that God favors the man over the woman. Did you hear that? I do not believe that the Bible has ever taught that God favors the man over the woman. The Bible does teach that God made man first, and then from man formed the woman. When God looked at man when he made him, he said, it is not good that he should live alone. And so he made the woman from man that she might be a helpmeet for him. The word helpmeet is an old English word that just means fit. A help that is fit for him. No way does it signify a subservient position. God saw that man by himself could never make it, and thus the woman created, as God said, for the man. Pause for just a second. Back to the differences. Back to the differences. Typically, not 100% of the time, but typically, men are stronger than women. Do you agree? Typically. There can always be exceptions to all of this. I've seen some pretty hefty women, Brother Elbert, that I wouldn't want to get tangled up with. Adversely, on the other side of the coin, I think God has put into women a sense of maturity and understanding that we just don't have. Doesn't make us stupid, it just makes us, we don't inherently have that. Do you remember a long time ago, and this just popped into my head, when Ronald Reagan was president and Margaret Thatcher was prime minister or what? What was she? Prime minister. She had extraordinary powers to lead people. Now, you know, because women, because that lady up there in the sound room has got the nature that God gave her, when it comes to our family, I can only speak for our family, but when it comes to our family, and there's discipline involved, she better let me handle that. She loves them to death. But by nature, she just is, she doesn't want to get on to them, Elbert. I'm waiting for her to look down. She's ignoring me. Conversely, back to what I said before, she's got ways to help them four kids and now two grandkids in ways that I never could. Hey, that's the way God made us. Back to what Chuck Smith says. God is establishing the chain of command here, and that's it. Doesn't mean that we're smarter. Doesn't mean that men are all that. It just means God's put an order here. He's made us, and he's given us an order to live by for some reason. Chuck Smith goes on and says, however, I do think that there is something worth noting here. The authority over the man is Christ, even as the authority over the woman is the man. Now, we're talking about marriage here right now, okay? I do not believe, Chuck says, that God intends that a godly woman be under the authority of an ungodly man. Under the authority of man only as he is under the authority of Christ. God never meant marriage to be a slavery kind of a situation or a tyranny kind of a situation where some big oaf rules over his wife with force or whatever. Chuck says, I'm totally opposed to that kind of an interpretation or understanding of the scripture that a woman thinks, well, he's my husband, I got to be in submission to him. And really the way we should think is, yes, as only as he is in submission to Christ. I got a rabbit trail, but that's okay because it's relevant. We've been here, I don't know how long, Landon's 25 or 6 and he was 2 when we got here. So we looked at Brother Elbert for churches in Lubbock. And y'all have heard this story, so I'm sorry if this, you know. It's relevant here, though. Listen to this story. We were looking for a church. We were going to a great church in Lubbock, huge church. You know, one of them three services every Sunday morning thing, and you could disappear. You could go to church for years and not have to talk to anybody. And we wanted something different. We wanted a place where we could serve. And so we started visiting churches for the longest. I guess I'm tired of being in new places, but we started visiting churches. Mostly independent Baptist. We were going to a Southern Baptist, but we started going to mostly independent because that's kind of our roots, and we wanted to go back to where we started, and you know how we are. We like traditions. Started visiting churches. Small, medium-sized, big churches. And you know what got me the most? I'm going to say out of 8 every 10 churches we went to, 8 men were AWOL. We went to one church just a couple miles from our house, Baptist church. Probably 40 people there, maybe. I was there, and counting me, 2 men.
2 men.
I can get fired up about this. They're not being submissive to Christ. And those women have no man to be the head of. They have no man to be with. Right? Biblically. Biblically, the man is head of the house. And I believe my conviction is that God gave the man a spiritual responsibility to lead. Why, at a good independent Baptist church that studies and reads the Bible, where's the men at? My hats off have been to ladies all my life. Because you lead. You lead. Give yourself a hand. So Paul's not making a sweeping statement here, okay? He's making a very practical observation, just like the meat conversation. Yeah, Paul says, yeah, you can eat that meat, but please consider this weak guy up here. All through this book, he's telling us, he's asking us to think, have discretion, understanding. He says it again in future chapters we'll have to do next week. Judge this. Think about this. Put all the pros and cons on a piece of paper, spiritually, and figure out what to do with the brain that God gave you based off of facts you find in the Word of God, and do it. The whole book is like this. He's asking us to think, not go off of somebody's list, but to think. So anyway, got to finish my story. Got 3 minutes. We kept looking for a church, and so I got a call one day from Frank Brim. He was a missionary to Brazil, and they were on furlough raising support, and he said, hey, we're going to be at a church in Slayton this weekend where Darla's mom plays the piano, Bernice Kreitz. Why don't you come to Slayton? We're only going to be there one service. Why don't you come to Slayton, and we'll go to lunch after church when we leave and catch up, fellowship. And so we did. And I walked in. This wasn't here. Y'all had the fellowship hall out there. That was done. I walked in. You know what I saw? Church full of men. Husbands and brothers and uncles and grandpas. Now, that doesn't make everybody perfect or anything like that. But what I did see was a church family where the men were with the women who are normally the leaders. But they don't have to lead by themselves here because the men are alongside them. You know what that is? That's a help meet right there. where both the man and the woman is subservient to God, and they just happen to be doing things by God's pattern. Wonderful thought. Wonderful thought. And isn't that all Paul has talked about for the past 10 chapters? He has been telling us, read the Word of God, have discernment and discretion, and put some thought to this thing. As you make this decision, is God going to be glorified? Is it going to edify the body? Is it going to edify Christ? Will God be glorified in this? Will you be sincere in doing it? Will you be content that God can use you in this spot without having to fly off the handle and do something crazy? He's just asking us to think. And so when we, next week when we get into the hair coverings for the women and the long hair for the men, remember the meat conversation that we had in chapter 7? That's this. Except it's not about meat. It's about hair covering, head coverings, and long hair. And just as a little teaser, the people of Corinth, which we know Corinth was a messed up place to be in. It was Sin City. But the people of Corinth had some really bad traditions. And some of God's people in the church were following those traditions. And Paul just wants to help them not do that. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the clarity and the instruction found in Paul's writings here. And we ask